if there ever was a time God's people need to be encouraged, it's today. We have a lot of problems in our world, and a lot of problems in our nation, a lot of problems in our state, a lot of problems in our community, and we just have a lot of problems. And so I'm glad the Lord can handle that. The last two Sundays I've dealt with these perilous times that we are living in, and that's sort of a hard matter to come to reason that we're living in the last days. I don't believe we have a lot of time to do what we do for the Lord. I believe our time is very, very short. And because of that knowledge, we ought to be very busy and serving God. And also because of that knowledge, I believe the devil knows his time is short. And so therefore, he's very active. He's very busy trying to disrupt and to tear down. Because there's a day coming when it's not going to be like it is tonight. And things are going to be much different for God's people. So tonight I want to try to just sort of bring a message of encouragement. And I think we can be encouraged in these last days. I think we should be encouraged in these last days. And for the good things the Lord has done for us. So tonight I want us to turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. I don't know of a more encouraging chapter anywhere in the Word of God than the 8th chapter of Romans. It's a chapter written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is right before the three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, that's sort of like a parenthesis. God deals with Christians, and God deals with the church up through chapter 8. Then chapter 9, 10, and 11, he reverts back and he tells us some things about his chosen people, Israel, how that they are the elect of God, how they are elect nation. They are chosen nation from the Lord to be his special people. And then when you start back to chapter number 12, there is therefore now, chapter 8 says there's no condemnation now. And chapter 12 says we to live for the Lord and serve him and be diligently. And so chapters 9, 10, 11, sort of like a parenthesis, going back to Israel and to the Jew and what he has done for them. But when you come to chapter 8, we come to the point of understanding and having his word show to us the everlasting love for the child of God. I'm glad the Lord loves me just simply because he loves me. He doesn't love me because of who I am. He doesn't love you because of who you are. He doesn't love us because of what we have accomplished or what maybe we can accomplish or what we can do. But he just loves us. And it's an unchanging love, and thank God for that. And in these last days, I believe one of the greatest things that we can know is that my God loves me. And so tonight I want us to read in Romans chapter 8. And we'll sort of skip some verses and read around some things. But I want us to begin in verse number 1. He tells us in verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Thank God for that. You ought to put a hallelujah out beside that verse. There is therefore now, present tense, right this moment, there is no condemnation, and it tells us who it's to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now here in verse number 1, Paul introduces a subject that we could get off in tonight, and maybe should take the time to do that, that there is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. The spirit that we have is of God. And our old flesh is still fighting against that. It bucks up against the Spirit of the Lord and the good things. And but we, if we walk after the Spirit of the Lord and don't walk after the flesh, we find there's no condemnation to them that love the Lord. Thank God tonight we love him and he loves us. And we understand, we realize that we love him because he first loved us. He didn't just decide all of a sudden to love me. He's always loved me, and he's always loved you. He loves the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Now, if you read the next verses there, it tells us in John chapter 3, God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the condemnation is not because of God. We're already condemned. The scripture tells us here He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already condemned under the condemnation of God because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a person doesn't have to do anything to be condemned. We're born condemned. We're born dead in sins and trespasses, without hope, without ways, without means of reviving ourselves or giving life to self. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to do that. And as He works in our heart, He brings us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says there is no condemnation right now. You can look around yourself. You can see your individual circumstance, and things may not be as well as you'd like from the be, but thank God there's no condemnation there from God. We've been born again. We have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in us. And if you go down to verse number 9, verse number 11, you'll find that there's two or three times that the Scripture talks about that Spirit that dwelleth in you. In verse number 8 says, "Now ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So that verse very clearly tells us that if a person's saved, the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside. He doesn't come and leave. He doesn't come and go. He dwells on the inside. He tabernacles. That word dwell, the Old Testament word, is a tabernacle. And we find here that we have the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside, dwells on the inside of us, and we are known of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit, a person says, "Well, I don't have the Holy Ghost." You can just put it down. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. They're not saved. They're not born again. Then verse number 11 says, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body." It means going to make it alive once again. These old mortal bodies that die and we put in the ground, one day God's going to quicken them. One day God's going to bring back to life and going to be changed. And so these mortal bodies, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there are two verses, three times, the Holy Spirit directs the Apostle Paul to talk about that Holy Spirit that dwells in an individual that does not have the condemnation of the Lord. In verse number 22, it says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And then verse number 23 talks about, "We ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We're looking forward to that day that Jesus Christ shall redeem this body. Now my spirit, my soul has been redeemed, but my flesh is still flesh. It hadn't come across yet perfect. And Paul says we groan, we anticipate, we look forward to that day that this body shall be redeemed. And He's going to save the body, soul, and spirit, and we'll be in the very presence of the Lord. So chapter 8 has so many wonderful things for the child of God. Chapter 8 has so many things for you and I that we can rejoice in. That we are the children of the Lord. He says in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope which is seen is not hope, for that which man saith, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not. Then do we with patience wait for it." Now he says, likewise, verse 26, "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Holy Spirit that dwells in us, He helps our infirmities. And every one of us, if we take notes tonight on everybody's infirmities, we'd have a page full of notes. I got enough to fill up half a page. And I'm pretty good health. But if we was to go around the room tonight and just list our infirmities, it'd be surprising what the children of God deal with. Be surprising how the devil has come at us at an onslaught, and he's doing everything he can to disturb us and to bring us down. But I'm glad that Holy Spirit is there to help our infirmities, and we groan unto Him. Sometimes we speak to the Lord, and we just have to groan because We have no words to explain it. We have no words to bring to him. I'm glad he understands my groanings. I'm glad he understands my need that nobody else maybe knows about. But when we again get to verse number 28, for most of us Baptists, we believe verse 28 is a highlight of the chapter. It maybe is the capstone of the whole chapter, but I think it's 28 through 39. Those verses there are tremendous for the child of God. And I want us just to read some of these together, beginning in verse number 28. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." What a wonderful message. Doesn't matter what's come our way, God knows all about it. Doesn't matter what heartache, doesn't matter what tearful nights, doesn't matter what goes on in the unseen hours of the day that we groan to the Lord and we speak to him. But Paul says we know that all these things work together for good. Now, it doesn't talk about, despite what you might hear, sometimes people say, well, whatever happens is for our good. It's only to those that love God. It's only to those who are called according to the purpose of it's really just for the saved. God works things in our life for our good. And he makes it for our good because it's according to his purpose. Notice in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" What a statement that the Apostle Paul makes. He tells here the process and the knowledge of God. And by the way, don't get confused on this word predestination. If you'll read it in context, it says we're predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son. That means one day we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. One day we're going to be just like, we are predestinated and cannot be changed as a child of God comes to know the Lord. Our predestination is that one day we will be with him in heaven and we'll be just like him. Now that's just as clear as can be in these verses. And so he tells us here, these things that come to us, those that he predestinated, he called, though who he calls, he justifies, and those whom he justifies, he glorified. The word glorified there is past tense. Anybody in here been glorified yet? No, we haven't got there. But Paul says, if we have been called of God, and we've been justified, then we have been glorified. Well, who's that? In whose eyes are we glorified? In the eyes of the Lord. He sees the finished product. He knows that when we come to Christ, we have a trip that we're going to make, and that trip's going to end in heaven, and we're going to be just like the Lord, and that's when we're glorified in Christ. And so these things work together for our good. And he says, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's enough preaching in those verses to stay here a long, long time. Just so many things that Paul delivers to the people of God. And he begins to ask some questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If we've been justified, if we've been glorified, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Then he lists some things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of God? No, sir. Nothing can separate us. We have been justified. Not only that, but in the mind of God, we have been glorified just like His Son, Jesus Christ. Talk about eternal life. That's what God gives us. So who shall separate us? In verse number 25. And then it says in verse number 35, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Doesn't matter what comes our way. We may be lined up like the slaughterhouse to be killed and to be destroyed. We may be taken and destroyed as so many people have down through history. I've seen different documentaries and people just lined up and they're mowed down just simply because they named the name of Christ. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 38, Paul says, for I am persuaded. Paul says, I'm convinced of some things. I believe you and I tonight, we ought to be convinced of certain things in the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at us, doesn't matter what comes our way, we ought to be persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We that know all things work together for good. So these verses intertwine each other. And tonight I want to take one little phrase that I've preached on it before and probably preached on it here and other places. If God be for us, who can be against us? We have the greatest captain. We have the greatest leader. We have the greatest Savior, deliverer that could ever be. And if God be for you and I, now remember, we are the called of God. That's what Romans 8:28 says. It's not just being called, but we are the called. That little word "the" means we are a peculiar people. We're a particular people. We're different than the world. We're different from folks that are lost. We're the called of God. And if that be the case, if He's for us, as we know He is, who can be against us? Now, there's a lot of enemies that we have. We have the enemy of Satan. We have sin. We have society around us. Do you know what the greatest enemy you and I have? It's our old self, who we live with. Every day we have to answer. Every day we do business with self. And Paul tells us here, we didn't read it all, but in Romans chapter 8, he talks about those that live after the flesh and those that live after the spirit. There's a great battle that goes on. And we're at war continually with these enemies that come against us to defeat us, to slow us down, to tear us down, and to destroy us. And so the enemies are there. Of course, we know it's all energized by the wicked one, energized by Satan. As I said a moment ago, he knows his time's short. He realizes things are coming down to a close. And so he's very actively busy trying to defeat and trying to bring every person he can down to the depths of hell. And he's busy at it. And so we fight the enemy of Satan. We fight that enemy of sin and everything around us. I tell you what, I fight the self as much as anything. I'll get up in the morning and the battle will start. I'll go home this afternoon, the battle will be there. Everywhere we go, we're fighting the struggle. We're fighting the battle between good and evil, flesh and spirit. This flesh does not like spirituality. That's why it's got to be redeemed. That's why he talks about here the redemption of the flesh. We rebel against God. We rebel against the one that has done everything he can do to make our life right, and he's for us and everything that goes in, and then everything that comes our way, it's good for us, but we rebel against it because we're fleshly. We don't want the good things. We'd rather have the desires of the flesh to defeat and deny and destroy us, the devil does. The Bible says that every sin that comes to man falls in one of three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It doesn't matter what sin you deal with, it falls under one of those three categories. It's the lust of the flesh. That's that flesh we're dealing with. It's the lust of the eye. We see something, we desire it. And then it's the pride of life, just to go and have more and do more. But I want us to thank God tonight that He is all sufficient. He can take care of every problem I've got. He can take care of every infirmity, as we mentioned a while ago. He can take care of every difficulty that comes my way. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Can principalities and powers? Can all those things that are mentioned there, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, can all those things come against us? Yes, they can. But thank God we can prevail over them by the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart and our life. We can have a good life even in perilous times. So I want us to think tonight three or four things what God has done for us, that we can win the battle, that we can have joy in our heart, and to realize if God's for us, and He is, who can be against us? If He's for us, and we know He is, we have His Word, even though the flesh says, sometimes how weak we become. And the flesh says, no, I don't want to believe that. I want to think I'm going down for the last time. No, we've got to go up yet. Well, we're headed toward heaven. But God gave us some things that make sure that we are victorious in our life. He gave us His Son. I don't know what could be any better. And to realize that God has given us His Son so that Satan could not defeat us. He tells us in that first verse, why I read it earlier, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God gave His Son. God sent His Son from glory to this wicked world, and He gave His life that I might have abundance of life. And God gave me His Son so that Satan could not have total victory over my life. And by the way, He wanted to have that. Every person that's born is born dead in sins and trespasses. There's an innate inability to come to God. Every person, every child, doesn't matter how sweet and how cuddly they are, they're going to grow up without God and die without God if they don't hear the truth. And so every person that is born, we're born dead in sins. Now we're living, we're breathing, we have life, but spiritually we're dead. Spiritually we can't go to God on our own. We can't that's why I fight so hard against some of these terminologies that we have. We just don't decide to become a Christian. I couldn't decide to be a Christian. My decision maker was dead. Only way I could ever come to the Lord is for Him to come to me first. And so we find that God gave us His Son, and His Son has given us life, and Satan has no hold upon us to ever take us away from the Son of God. Satan has been defeated once and for all. It's just a process of time. We'll find many times in the Scripture talks about in the process of time. Well, the devil right now is in the process of time. He's in the process of being totally defeated and being cast in the lake of fire and chained there and then cast there for eternity. Just going to take a process of time. Do I know when it's going to all take place? No, but I know when it starts. I know when it ends. When the Lord comes and we go to be with the Lord, the process of time is active in the life and the personality of the wicked one. One of these days, he'll be in the bottomless pit. Praise the Lord. He's that one that slyly comes to us. He's that one that connivingly comes and tricks us and hurts us and trips us up. And one of these days he's going to be chained. Amen. One of these days his chain is going to be in the bottomless pit. And praise the Lord for that. And so tonight, who can lay anything to the charge of God's people, His elect? Our God is all sufficient, and He is all for us. He's not for me today and maybe for me tomorrow. He's for me every day. He gave us the Son of God that He might not only defeat Satan, but He demonstrates His power to everyone. Every time a person gets saved, it demonstrates the power of God to snatch an individual from the clutch and the grip of Satan and set his feet upon a solid rock to give him life. And He declares that He is Lord over all. Somebody said, well, I haven't made Him Lord yet. Well, you have a problem. He's already Lord. He's Lord over all, the Scripture says. You may never make Him Lord. You can't make Him Lord. He is Lord. And so, God loves us. God sent His Son. He is Lord over us, and we're to follow His direction. So, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank the Lord He sent His Son. Not only that, His Son gave us salvation. I'm saved, saved, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Thank God tonight, sin no longer can defeat me. Now, it tricks me up every once in a while, and I falter and I fail, and all of us do. We are sinners, but thank God I can put that little ending on, I'm sinners, but I'm sinners saved by grace. And every once in a while, that sin nature does come up and the flesh does rebel. But He has freed me from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death. I'm not going to have to die without God. I'm not going to have to die without the Lord because He's in my heart. Not only is He in my heart and soul, but thank God my name is over there. It's written down. And I'm going to go see it one day. And I'm going to see Him as He is. And I'm going to be glorified at that moment. So He's freed me from the penalty of sin. Salvation that the Lord gives us, He frees us from even the power of sin. It doesn't have to have dominion over us. Usually what we do because we want to do that. But we don't have to do that. He frees us from the presence of sin. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in heaven and never face sinful things again. Before you lay your head down tonight on your pillow, you will see, you will hear, you will face something sinful. If you don't see it, if you don't hear it, and you don't face it, you'll think it. We deal with sin continually. But one of these days, thank God, as He tells us here in the 8th chapter of Romans, one of these days, nothing is going to separate us and we're going to stand before Him complete and perfect and pure. And then we're going to go into eternity and we'll never have another hospital visit. Never have another doctor's visit. Ain't that good? Never have to go to a funeral home. Never have to lay our loved ones down in cold earth. As the old song says, won't it be wonderful there? Amen. Having no burdens there to bear. Thank God it's all because God sent His Son and His Son gave me salvation. And I'm free from the penalty and even one day from the very presence of sin. One day that'll take place. One day that'll happen. Anybody have any doctor's appointments this week? Anybody? He does. You do. You do. Carrie did have. She probably had two or three. Well, thank God. Thank God for the day you don't have to do that anymore. The other day we went with Amy to the University of Kentucky Medical Center. I'm glad the day comes I won't have to do that again. When she got sick, we visited her in the hospital. It's the only time I've ever seen my daughter in the hospital other than when she was giving birth to her children. But there's a day coming when that's all over. There's a day coming when we've won the victory. There's a day coming when we are glorified and we see the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's given His Son. What more could He do? He gave us salvation. What more could He do? He give us, I've already mentioned a little bit of this, He's given us His Spirit. Every person in this building tonight that is a believer, the Spirit of God lives in your body. Well, that's an amazing thought. To realize that God lives inside man. God was in heaven. God was incarnated in His Son, Jesus Christ. And now God lives in me. And everything God has done, He's done to get God here in me. I know we use the terminology, Jesus in my heart. It's really the Holy Spirit that's in our heart. The Spirit of God. And it's not wrong to say that. But in reality, the Holy Spirit lives here. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. The price was the blood of the Son of God, the life of Jesus Christ. And now Paul tells us here in these verses that He dwells in us. What a wonderful teaching that is, that God lives in my heart. God lives in my soul. I guess we could understand a little bit better. God lives in my body. For our bodies are the temple of the Lord. And so this Spirit that indwells us, He does that. He lives there so that this self that I talked about a while ago, so that self can't defeat me. Self would defeat us. Flesh would defeat us if he could. Satan would defeat us if he could, but God sent His Son. Sin could defeat us, but God sent us salvation. Ourself could defeat us, but thank God, the Holy Spirit dwells in our life. He dwells in our defects, our desires, our downwardness. We're all going down. Before you pillow your head tonight, I guarantee you'll sin. Well, that's not very encouraging. Oh, but the encouraging part is the Holy Spirit lives in our heart to help us to recognize it so we can confess it and everything be well before we go to sleep. If God be for us, who can be against us? So He gives us the Holy Spirit that this old flesh, this old self, doesn't rule over me and destroy me, because it would. And then lastly, God has given me and you that are saved. We're His sons, His daughters. He's given us sonship. We're not just on the outside looking in. We're part of the what? Family of God. One of the songs years ago said it's a great big family. And it is, worldwide. It's amazing how you can go around the world, around the country, and you can talk to somebody and almost immediately you know if they're saved or not. Because your spirit bears witness with their spirit. I've had people come up to me I had never met, never known, and they and never say nothing to them. They say, "Are you a Christian?" I don't wear a tag. I don't wear a sign. I don't wear a cross. Yes, we have that identifying mark of the Spirit of God. We're the children of the Lord. We're children of the highest. They make a big to-do about when over in Great Britain, the prince and princess has a child. That's worldwide news. Well, I got news for them. I'm above them. We are children of God. We are children of the Lord. We are children of the beloved Heavenly Father. And our standing is much higher than the King of England or the Chancellor of Germany or the President of the United States or the dictator in whatever country you want to have in your mind. We have that seal of protection, Holy Spirit. The Bible says we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. But I'm sealed. Back here in our office, we have a little instrument that's round, and you put a piece of paper inside that and squeeze it down. It says Grace Baptist Church, Madisonville, Kentucky. It don't print it out, but you can see it imprinted in the document or the paper. Every diploma that we sign for school has that imprint on it. It's the seal of this church. Thank God I have the seal of the Holy Spirit that I'm a child of God. I'm going there. I've been redeemed. I've been justified. I've been glorified. And there's nothing on the way that's going to stop me from getting there. I have the seal of God. And so we find we have this protection, this provision. We have a seal of production. We ought to produce something for the Lord. We ought to serve Him best of our ability. We have the seal of preservation. One of the standards that we have, we believe in the perseverance and the preservation of the saints of God. We will persevere because we are preserved. We are in the family of God, and one day that family is going to be joined together in heaven. Doesn't matter who we are, where we're from. One of these days, God's going to say, come up hither. He's calling the saints of God. He's calling the people of the Lord. And within that group is a lot of different ideas and a lot of different things. But when we get on the other side, we're going to find out some of those folks we thought were so off, they may be on and we were off. Some of the things I thought I was so right on, I might find out I'm so wrong on. I was looking at some things today and I thought I wouldn't do it that way. Well, the Lord didn't call me to do it that way. I'd do it different. Well, I'm not there to do it that way. And I have found that God's family is very diverse. Now, to be in the family of God, you got to be saved. That's all of it. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God, the church of God, and the family of God. And we're talking about the family now. That's everybody from every generation, everywhere. Ever been saved. We all go the same way, and that's through the blood. Next time you hear somebody say, well, they got saved this way, but I believe it's this other way. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. Amen. He gives us sonship. When I was born, I've got my birth certificate. I haven't looked at it in forever. I think you have to have it for certain things you do, so it's down here in the bank in the lockbox because I'd lose it. But on that birth certificate, or where it's recorded down here in Caldwell County, it'll tell everybody that I'm the child of my dad's name and my mother's name. I am their son. I'm not anybody else's. I'm theirs. I'm the son of James Sidney Richardson. Ruby May Richardson. Shoecraft Richardson, I think is the way it's listed. You have the same paperwork. You're the son of somebody. And when you got saved, you're the son of somebody. Son of God. Child of the King. So if God be for us, and He is, who can be against us? Nobody. We're already on our road to heaven. And nothing's going to stop it. That's how sure I am of heaven. Well, what if you do this wrong and do that wrong? I'm on my way to heaven. because I have the seal of the Holy Spirit. I may fail him miserably, but he'll never fail me. He's my Father. There's a kinship there that can never, never be broken. Not only do I have that kinship, but the Bible talks about me being adopted into his family. There's another aspect of being in the family of God. We've been placed there that do not belong. Praise the Lord. Nobody can be against us. So we ought to go out here tonight, doesn't matter how wicked and sinful this whole world is, we ought to go out here tonight and say, I'm a child of the King, I'm going to heaven, and you can't stop me. That's how we live, victorious in these perilous last days in which we live. May God bless each of us to realize the treasure that we have that's an earthen vessel, and that treasure is the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Let's stand together tonight and thank God for the privilege of reading the Word of God and proclaiming the message. Maybe as important as anything, leaving here and living what God tells us to do.